I want you to keep your Bibles open. You'll need them as we make some observations about this text. Let me remind you of the context. Mark's gospel basically divides in halves. The climax in the middle is when Peter makes his famous so-called high confession. When he says, when Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter then finally gets it and says, "You are the Christ." That climax culminates 8 chapters of Jesus being revealed for who he is. So in the first 8 chapters of Mark, we have a presentation of Jesus' person. Who is he? In the second half of Mark, as we'll discover next year, Jesus enters his passion. Now that he's identified as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, he now makes his way to the cross where he suffers and dies for us. He's raised on the third day and ascends into heaven there to reign with the Father and to pour out the Spirit upon us, as we've even thanked him for today. Now, in this first half of Mark, where we've been studying for a number of weeks, we've seen that Jesus is presented as the Lord over everything in the cosmos. He's Lord over the weather, isn't he? He even stills the wind and the waves. He's the Lord over the underworld as he casts out demons and commands them what to do and where to go, and they must obey him. He's the Lord of human diseases as he cleanses the leper and raises up the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. He's the Lord of everything, and he's especially the Lord of his disciples, as we've seen them called in chapter 1 and chapter 3, and they follow him. So he's Lord over human beings as well. This chapter is particularly helpful for us for a couple of reasons. We're going to see that his relationship to his people is very diverse, and it is completely healing and loving. But if you'll back up and look at the beginning of chapter 5, as we saw last week, the emphasis that Mark gives is that Jesus not only loves his own people, but he loves everybody in the world. A concept that the Jewish people at that time had a hard time taking into their minds. They assumed that Jesus just loved Jewish people. But Jesus takes his disciples on-the-job training, as we saw last week. He takes them across the sea where the Gentiles, the Gerasenes, lived. And not only that, he took them on a pig farm, which was considered, of course, very unclean by Jewish people. So he was with unclean people in an unclean land, dealing with unclean spirits. And of course, what he does is he cleanses the land of his pigs and cleanses the man of his unclean spirits. Jesus is the Lord of the world, of the cosmos. And we've seen that he has a passion to purify the world that his Father made by his own ministry. And that's the ministry we're engaged in now around the world. However, sometimes, don't you admit that you feel it, and sometimes you hear others say it, that churches that are on fire about Jesus, they'll be very concerned about this country and that country and these poor people and those hungry people. But what about the problems we've got at home? And what about the problems I'm facing? Well, Jesus, in this text, he not only goes to the land of the Gentiles and makes forays among those who are alien to the church of God, but he now comes back home. So in case you're wondering, it's always both and. We both care for all the afflictions in the world, and we care for the people who are right at home. And it has to be said that Jesus spent most of his time among God's people. And he even made it clear at various points in his ministry that he has come primarily for the lost sheep of Israel. He says there are other sheep to be added to this fold. But that comes largely later through the apostles, the sent out ones, as they go around the world in the name of Jesus to complete his ministry. But Jesus spends most of his time at home. And here he's at home. And here we see what he thinks about his own people, his family, his friends, the church of Jesus Christ. And I want us to notice very carefully this morning, beloved, what he thinks of you, what he does for you, and how he cares for you. And this doesn't diminish in any way his care for people around the world, but he cares for you. Mark very intentionally keeps these two stories together. There are two different people included here, actually three, but two main characters with whom Jesus is interacting, the synagogue ruler Jairus, and then, of course, the woman with a flow of blood. These happen together. Mark keeps them together for a very important reason that we shall see. Now, as we look at this rather long text, I want us just to make two major observations. In verses 21 through 29, would you please observe with me this very important truth? That Jesus cares for his own people deeply. We're going to see how. Jesus cares for his own people deeply. When we get to verse 29 through the end of the chapter, we'll make the second observation, that Jesus saves his own people completely. We believe this is why Mark is conveying this to us, so that people who are God's people will know why Jesus is essential and necessary to their lives. Now, first of all, Jesus cares for his own people deeply. Why do we say this? Well, let's look at the two characters that are involved here. They're very different people. The man and the woman are very different. They're almost the opposites of each other in every way. And we are learning that Jesus cares for all of his people in every way deeply. Now, let's look first of all at the man, Jairus. Jairus is a prominent man. His name is important, so we're given his name. He obviously has a family. He obviously owns a home. He has a very distinguished position as president of the synagogue. He's a layman. He's not a rabbi. He's not a clergy. He's a layman, but he's kind of like in a Baptist church, the chairman of the deacons. Or you might say he's the stated clerk of the session in the Presbyterian church, or he's the chairman of the vestry in the Episcopal Church. He's the chief lay leader. He's a prominent person. He seems probably to have been a relatively successful man in his occupation, whatever it was. Now, why does Mark start with this in Jesus' home ministry? He's saying something very important, that Jesus cares for prominent people. Now, I'm looking at you, and there are many prominent people in this congregation, in this meeting today, even those who had Grizzlies tickets. There are enough of us left behind that there's some prominent people in this room. And all I mean by prominent is that you're recognized in your profession. You're looked to help this community. You have a good name and reputation. You've been responsible with your finances. Your life is fairly under, shall we say, control as humans look at it. And people generally look up to you with respect. That would be this man. And here's what you need to learn, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus cares for you deeply. Now, sometimes your thought is, as a prominent person, you know, I'm really doing well, and Jesus needs to devote most of his time to other people. I understand this. We've got poor people and lost people and people with really broken homes and difficulties in their lives, and I just need to let Jesus off the hook with me. I just don't need a whole lot of his attention. You got it wrong. You desperately need Jesus Christ, and when you forget it, he brings things in your life to help you remember it. And this man had a thing brought in his life, and he now saw it clearly. I don't know what he thought about Jesus before. I don't know if he had devoted his life to Christ or not. But right now, he knows he needs the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus, in his sovereignty, brings a difficulty into his life this man can't solve. And you prominent people, listen to me just a minute. The biggest things in your life you cannot do for yourself. And the things that really matter, you cannot accomplish them. You can accomplish little things because God gives you the opportunity and the power to do them. But the things that are really important to you, you cannot accomplish. And here we have a situation with a father. I know it's Mother's Day. Women, hang on, we'll get to you in just a minute. But here's a father. And everyone here who's a parent, mother and father, you have to realize something. As much as you care for your children, ultimately you cannot do for them the most important things that they need. The most important thing they need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're wise, you will humble yourself and you will actually realize that you are not only weak, you are completely unable to accomplish what those children need.
And you'll learn to come to Jesus Christ like this very prominent, wealthy, self-sustaining man did on this day when he realized his profound weakness in the things that really matter with his little girl. So this man has strength and sufficiency. And then the Lord breaks through in his life. And how does the Lord break through? But through a little 12-year-old girl. Now, young men and boys, hang in with me just a minute. Your parents love you. Your daddy loves you. But I have to let you in on a secret. There's something special between your daddy and your sisters. Fathers and their little girls are known to have a very special relationship. I don't know that I can explain it perfectly. I have boys and girls, and I love them equally. But there's something different about the girls. And I think it has to do with the fact that as the man in their life, you feel and are responsible to protect them, to be the man in their life, to undertake for them, to support them. You know, if an 18-year-old, I had an 18-year-old son who just didn't go to college right away, just hit the high seas and was a merchant marine of all things. My father nearly killed me over that. He said, "I can't believe you're letting that 18-year-old son of yours go out with the merchant marines." I said to him, "Dad, I know, but would you rather have 18-year-old problems or 25-year-old problems?" And, of course, that son turned out very, very well, but scared his parents to death. Now, if my daughter had come and said she wanted to be in the merchant marines, there's a simple answer for that. Daddies and their daughters have special relationships. Just this morning in the early service, I mean, Trina always reads the Bible beautifully, doesn't she? And we always appreciate her ministry and the others of you who read publicly. This morning in the early service, it was not a woman reading that text. It was a man reading the text, a man with daughters. He couldn't finish the text. He got so choked up, he could barely get through the lesson. I know why. I understand. I've watched some of you fathers look so goofy coming down the aisle, trying to hold the tears in till you get up here up front and present your daughter for marriage to hand her over to some moose head who's standing next to you. Now, I have a moose head, and I love him. I think he's a wonderful moose head son-in-law, but they're all moose heads. And you just can't believe you're handing your daughter over to a moose head. Why? Because you have this special relationship with her. And I know some of you didn't. And I know it hurts. And one reason it hurts deeply is because there is something special that's supposed to be there, and you know it, and you wish it were. This man's 12-year-old daughter is at the point of death. He's desperate. He may have been able to control everything he thought was important in his life, and now one of the things that's most important to him is now on her deathbed, and she's a little girl, and he's not had the privilege of bringing her down the aisle. He's only dreamt of it. And he's the man. He's got to protect her. He'll do anything. And he's heard about Jesus. And Jesus takes you. Listen to me, prominent people. He takes you when you hit your point of extremity and you think you're too embarrassed to go to Jesus because you know you acted as though he didn't exist beforehand and now you really need him. And I want you to look at Jesus Christ. One of the most beautiful sentences in this entire text is verse 24a, where we are told by Mark, "And he went with him." Jesus, just walk with me. Jesus, just go with me. And this man had the self-confidence to come to Jesus' face, fell down before him, implored him earnestly, and Jesus went with him. And I want to tell you something. Jesus cares about you a whole lot more than you can possibly imagine. I've told my children before, if you knew how much I loved you, it'd scare the bejabbers out of you. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves you more than you can imagine. He's watching every move. And every move you'll make toward him, he's there to go with you. And he wants you to come. And he wants you to surrender your prominence. And he wants you to give him your dependence. And to acknowledge that you really need him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the only way you're going to know him. That's the only way this synagogue ruler changed from being a religious leader to being a follower and a lover of Jesus Christ. He got desperate and got on his knees. And this is what prominent men and women have to do. He loves you. He loves you. He's with you. He's wanting to live his life through you. And you need to come to him and ask for his help. Mothers and fathers, the most important thing you can do for your children is to apply to the Lord Jesus Christ for them and to implore him earnestly on your knees for them. That's what this man did. Now let's look at the second character that Jesus deeply loves. She's very different. She is the opposite of a prominent person. She's an outcast. Now we know that she's sick. We know that she's physically troubled. But maybe you hadn't thought about the fact that that particular type of trouble makes her ritually unclean, just like a leper. And she cannot go to church because nobody wants her there, because if they touch her, they become unclean and they're disqualified for church too. So forget the temple. Forget the synagogue. Forget crowds. Because just like a leper, she is to announce everywhere that she goes that she's unclean, so that people will know to avoid her and certainly not to touch her. She's completely bankrupt. She has spent all of her funds on attempts to get well physically. And everything the doctors have done for her have made her worse. And all they've done for her is to take her money. She's childless. She seems to have no home, to be homeless. And worst of all, she has no name. Jairus' name is mentioned. It's a prominent name. Her name, we don't even bother to have mentioned. She's nameless, homeless, childless, peopleless, classless. And this is the reason that rather than coming to Jesus at his face, as did the prominent person, she comes to his backside. She, as it were, sneaks up on Jesus. She's not supposed to be touching anybody. And certainly you don't touch a rabbi. You don't make a rabbi unclean. He's supposed to be the preacher. So you don't make him unclean so he can't go to church. So she comes up behind him because she knows she's unclean. Now, ladies, listen to me. Some of you feel and know that you have some prominence in society. Most of you, down deep inside, struggle with the feelings of uncleanness all the time. Perhaps it's a thought of some youthful indiscretion or some relationship that's broken that you feel responsible for. Or particularly on a day like today, all your failings and shortcomings as a wife and a mother pass before you during church on Sunday. Or some of you who would love the privilege of marriage and motherhood do not have that privilege, and you're wondering, what's wrong with me? Is there something socially unclean about me? Or some of you feel deficient in a number of ways, and your feeling often is like you have to sneak up on Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. Would you look at the text? This woman sneaks up on Jesus, and I want you to notice what he does. He heals her. Which leads us to our second point. If you'll look at verses 30 through the end of the chapter, Jesus not only cares about his people deeply, he saves his people completely. Look what he does for her. Without even looking at her, he allows the healing virtue that he brings to this world to flow even through his garments. And this woman had observed him and heard about him, and she realizes, if I could just get up to him and just touch the outer garments, I'll be healed. And ladies and gentlemen, miraculously, she is immediately. The flow of blood stops and she becomes clean. She doesn't make Jesus unclean. Let me tell you something. Jesus makes her clean. He heals her of her disease. But he's interested in far more. She snuck up on Jesus in church. She begged him for what she wanted. And he gave it to her. But he wasn't through with her. Because, ladies, she wasn't yet healed. She was healed of her disease, her physical disease, but she was not healed in her heart. And here's what the heart needs. You, ladies and gentlemen, need to know that God loves you deeply and has come to save you completely. And that comes through a personal relationship with you. You don't just ask Jesus for goodies and he gives them to you like a vending machine. You put in the prayer, pull the lever, and pop, health comes out. No. Jesus stops in the midst of this throng of people and he says, "Who touched me?" And everyone says, "Jesus, are you being silly? What do you mean? Who touched you?" It's like Barack Obama coming to Memphis and walking through Beale Street and then saying, "Who touched me?" Everybody's touching him. That's who's touching him. And the disciples are amazed, but Jesus knows what he means, and so does this woman. And here's the reason he asks. "Daughter, I'm not just your vending machine of favors. I'm not just your bodily healer. I'm your Savior. I'm your bridegroom. I'm your lover. Look at me. Who touched me?" She knew she was trapped. She was completely humiliated. She had broken every social convention. She had risked the cleanliness and worship ability of everybody in that crowd. She had endangered the ministry of Jesus Christ, and she was now caught. And so she comes to him, the text says, with fear and trembling. Here's why. She is in big trouble. She is expecting to be scolded by the rabbi. "Who touched me?" He knew an unclean person touched him. She comes in fear and trembling. And she tells him the whole truth. Do you see that in the text? She told him the whole truth. Please, ladies, tell him the whole truth. Why are you holding out? Why are you satisfied to live a truncated Christian life and just revealing some of your secrets to Jesus? Come on, tell him the whole truth. And she did. And then he told her the whole truth. Here's the whole truth. "You're healed not because you touched my garment. You're healed because you trust me. And I'll always heal you when you just come to me and trust me and love me and let me love you." That's the whole truth. And he says to her in that text, he says, "Your faith has healed you." Faith that knows it needs Jesus. Faith that knows that Jesus is our only hope. Faith that perseveres through all the social conventions that would get in our way. Faith that takes steps of action to get to him so that we can enjoy him. There's faith. And he says, "Your faith has healed you." It's the same word in Greek for the word save. So actually he's saying, "Your faith has saved you." And ladies and gentlemen, that is still true to this day. It's not because of some mumbo jumbo or some sort of ritualistic incantation. It's not because of certain disciplines or habits in your life that you are saved. It's not because of your moral goodness or the things you've accomplished. Here's what you're saved by: the faith that connects you to the righteousness and the forgiving sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your place. You're trusting in that. That saved you. And he says, that's what's healed you. And then he says, "Go in peace." This is a fabulous word. He says, "Go in shalom." What is shalom? It's holistic, complete health in every area of your life. Ladies, tell him the whole truth. Gentlemen, tell him the whole truth. And hear him say, "Your faith has healed you. You now have shalom." Well, if you look at verse 35, you see that it looks like the party's now over. Jesus has certainly expressed his compassion to his people deeply. He's shown that he can heal diseases, but now we hit the brick wall. It's all over. Jesus' ministry can only go so far. He can heal the sick, but at least there has to be a beating heart in there and a lung that works. There has to be life. There has to be something going on in the body so it can regenerate. He can cast out demons. He can control the weather. But now it's over because the girl you were supposed to go heal has died. And I'm quite sure that Jairus and his friends were wondering, why in the world is Jesus taking the time to talk to a nameless homeless person when he knows there's an urgency to get to this girl before she dies? And now look what the rabbi's done. He's dawdled along dealing with all manner of people so long that this girl now has lost her life. It's all over. Don't bother the teacher anymore, they said. And Jesus has something very important to teach his disciples and to teach Jairus and to teach you and me. And that is, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Either life or death, or angels, or principalities. Neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the compassionate love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. And Jesus takes one look at Jairus, and he says to him, don't listen to what they're saying. Don't you fear. He said, just trust. Well, we're going to see what faith will do. He says, all of the blessings of Christ come to you through the avenue of faith. You just trust me. Give me your trust. Follow me. Come on, don't be afraid. And Jairus, with a broken and no doubt doubting heart, follows in the steps of Jesus Christ back to his house. And of course, when they get there, the professional wailers have already shown up. This is not family. It's not close friends. These are the hired hands who are supposed to cry to help the people emote and to get out their deep sorrow and grief. They're already at it by the time Jesus gets there. He looks at the professionals. He says to them, she's just asleep. And they say, yeah, right. Look, I've already been paid for wailing. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep crying and wailing. You can keep living out your fantasies, Jesus, and just you do your business. I'm going to do mine. And hey, by the way, good luck. We've checked the pulse. We've listened to the breathing. She's already cold. You're an idiot. And they continue to wail. And Jesus just says, we'll just leave them here. Peter, James, John, Jairus, you all come with me. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. Right into death. Don't be afraid. Trust me. You all come on. And he takes them by this girl's bedside. And of course, it was a very unclean thing to do, to touch a dead body. That would disqualify you for temple service for a good while. And you notice in the text, Jesus touches her. The clean Savior is coming to deliver us of the uncleanness of death itself. He touches her. And then the disciples could never forget the two words he spoke in Aramaic, his native language. They could never forget it. Talitha kumi. Little girl, get up. He just spoke a word. No fancy rituals or liturgy. He just spoke a word. Two words. And the little girl got up. The people were absolutely amazed. And here's what they had to learn. That Jesus is like your mother in many ways. She loves you more than anybody else. She'll forgive your sins quicker than anybody else on the face of the earth. She'll think you're great when you're acting like a piece of dirt. Your mama will forgive anything. She'll brag on you when you've just been an old louse. She'll still find something to brag on you about. She will take up for you. Jesus will do the same. And he'll do it perfectly. But he does more than that, ladies and gentlemen. He does something your mother could never do for you. Your mother had great compassion for you. Your mother would spread out her wings and you, like little chicks, could come in under her care. She would discipline you and try to shape you and transform you. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to death time, there's not a blooming thing that your mother can do for you. She can't raise you up. She can't heal your diseases. But listen to what Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ speaks a word and all of the compassion in his heart to bring you shalom in every respect is coming to full flower in your life when he gives you eternal life. by his grace. He is not only compassionate, he is infinitely powerful to act on what he feels towards you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ for God's own people. He cares for you deeply, and he saves you completely. And one day that day is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to our house. He is coming for his people. And we've been praying for him to do it. We've been imploring him earnestly to come to our house and raise up the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to speak a word. And it'll be something like, Talitha Kumi, little daughter of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, get up. And I don't care where you got buried or where your ashes were sprinkled. There's going to be a mighty roar as the oceans and the earth give way to the saints who come with full health and have eternal life, never to return to death, but only to live forevermore. Don't fear. Only trust him, because he deeply loves his people. I close with this. There was a very well-known Southern Presbyterian pastor named Dr. James Henley Thornwell, who pastored First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina, in the middle of the 19th century. He was a very well-known Southern theologian and preacher. He was moderator of the General Assembly on one occasion. Dr. Thornwell also had a daughter, a beautiful lady, who had come to age and was engaged to be married to a very fine Christian gentleman. The wedding was set for a Sunday afternoon, and the invitations went out months ahead because, of course, no telephone, no telegraph, no iPhone, nothing. You do it by courier. So people were informed long before, and of course, a week before the wedding, they load up their wagons and they make their way to Columbia, South Carolina for the grand affair, the Sunday afternoon wedding of Dr. Thornwell's daughter. Unbeknownst to them, around Monday of that very week, she becomes very ill. By Tuesday or Wednesday of that week, it looks as though she may not make it. There's no way to inform the wedding guests. They're already on their way. Dr. Thornwell is reported to have knelt by her bed and prayed something like this: Father in heaven, please take up the cause of my daughter. Please, Lord, heal her and enable her to enjoy the privilege of being married to the fine Christian gentleman who awaits to wed her on Sunday afternoon. And the report goes that his daughter interrupted Dr. Thornwell's prayer. And she said, Papa, how can you pray that way? I'm already engaged to my Savior, and he waits for me and has prepared a place for me, and I long to be with him. And if it's his pleasure that I come to him now, please don't pray that I wait. And the pastor was duly chastised by his own young daughter. And sure enough, before the week was out, she died. The wedding guests continued to make their way to Columbia. And instead of a wedding on Sunday afternoon, there was a funeral. And there she was in her casket, dressed in her wedding gown. And on her tomb to this day are these words: as one adorned for her husband. Don't fear. Trust him in every respect, in every area of your life, because he cares for you deeply. And he has saved you and will save you completely. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your great love for us. Enable us now to find the peace and the stillness in our soul as we celebrate and appropriate the wonderful, loving salvation you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.